This is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. This program's about a process that I call diaprax, simply the merging of two words, the dialectic process, which is a way of thinking. They call it a paradigm. A paradigm is simply a way of thinking. We've done what they call a paradigm shift. It's not true. We've done a paradigm change. The reason that it's called a shift is because those who think dialectic, reason dialectically, they begin with the child. As the last two programs I've covered, I've gone through the thesis, antithesis, synthesis. The thesis would simply, in a traditional mindset, would be the father's position. The antithesis would be our feelings countering to that position. In other words, dad says do this, and we don't feel like doing it. But the dialectic mind starts with the feelings first. They start with a child first. And so as the child is going through his life, then the father comes in, intercepts him, doing what's normal. He's approaching the world. He's becoming at one with the world, drawn by his pleasure to be at one with the world in the moment. And it's the father then who comes and intercepts him, prevents him becoming united with the world, and then gives him a command and threatens to chasten him if he doesn't perform according to the father's will. In other words, the child has to submit his will to the father's will. And by doing that, then, whatever the father hates, the child hates. Well, if you listen to the program, I talked about what Freud understood as far as his agenda. His idea was the id doesn't have a cannot. See, that's the child just doing his own thing. And his ego is his I will. So his will is subject to his id. In other words, he has a desire, an impulse, an urge to relate with something. And then his will says, I will to relate with that. But the father comes in and then gives a command, you cannot relate with whatever it is you want to relate with. And then if you do, you will be chastened. So the child then submits his will to the father's will. And according to psychology, that is neurosis. The neurosis is the child believes in the father, yet his action is counter. If he's left to himself, he will do his own thing, which is human nature, which is his natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. And so the role of dialectic thinking is to create an environment where the child can be liberated from that top-down patriarchal paradigm. So when I talk about the diaprax, the dialectic is that way of thinking, that there is reasoning now used to justify why the parent is wrong and the child is right. That's all of counseling today. And language, by the way, follows that, because the father preaches and teaches. He preaches, he says, you know, this is right, that's not. And then he teaches by explaining to the child the finer details of why he's right and that other behavior is wrong. But the child wants to dialogue, because dialogue carries your I feel and I think. Dialogue is equality. Preaching and teaching is top down. Two different paradigms. So the dialectic and the praxis. Now the praxis is simply the Greek word for practice. So the agenda of those who reason dialectically is to bring your child or bring you into an environment where you can be changed. They would say shift again, because they would say, well, you're going down your road being yourself, and then the father comes in and he warps you. He gets you off track, like driving down the interstate. You know how sometimes they'll take you off on a side road, have the arrows, and you have to slow down and get off this side road, and then they have eventually get you past the bridge or whatever they're working on, and then they'll shift you back into the highway. And so that's how they see it. They would have a pre-father, and then the father experience, and a post-father experience. Now, the reason for the reasoning is that if you just have the pre-father and the father experience, that's antithesis. So the child's caught between how he felt before the father came in and told him he couldn't do something, and how he feels after the father told him that he couldn't do something and chastened him. So how to overcome this neurosis is only through reasoning. The reasoning would never happen if it wasn't for the father. And also, if it wasn't for the child's natural desire to be freed of the father's authority. And so the agenda, and this is how Hegel put it. He said, purposiveness without purpose and lawfulness without law. Now, I read this stuff over and over and over until my head hurts. But it wasn't until I saw in the German, it's Kite, which is a ness. We say purposiveness and lawfulness. It's a feeling. In other words, there's a feeling of law without the law. Now, the law came from the father. Now, what would this feeling of law? That's the law of the child. The law of the child before the father's law was the real law. And it's a feeling law. It's a desire, this natural inclination to relate with the world, a feeling that you're being drawn to the world. In fact, that's what James writes. He said, we're all drawn away by the lust of the flesh. See, and then we act and sin is produced and then judgment. And that's from the Father. That's from God. So it's amazing. You can study Marxism and it takes you right back to the scriptures. Because Karl Marx was all about how to undo the Father's authority. And we find that in Scripture. Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. In the Temptations, he said, it is written, it is written. In essence, Dad says. Dad's already said this. I don't have to add anything to it. I don't have to take away from it. Here it is. It's already stated. And then he's given those who follow him the same paradigm. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. In fact, he said, call no man father on earth. So he has established his heavenly Father as the reason. If you have to give a reason for what you're doing, is because Dad said so. See, and that follows that traditional home where you might want to do something and you're heading off to do it. And then Dad comes into your life with a command, you can't. And then a chastening. If you do, you're going to be punished or you're going to be grounded. That, by the way, is a system of righteousness. Now, paradigm is a system, a way of thinking. And so righteousness, if you look at it just as a system. And why I'm looking at this way, because this is how the Marxists looked at it. They were materialists. And they said, okay, let's look at the scriptures and see the structure in them. And if we can figure out the structure, then, in fact, we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, a structure that undoes God's structure, a system that negates God's system. God's system is, here's a command, obey me. If you disobey me, you're cursed. Obey me, you're blessed. Disobey me, you're cursed. It's an either or. There's no in between. Your feelings and your thoughts do not shape the outcome. Now, if you follow your feelings and thoughts, they will get you on the curse side. There, because you have not submitted your will to God the Father, you have submitted your will to your id, your flesh, your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of flesh, we just naturally come with that. That's a nervous system. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because, again, the Father, there's no lust until the Father says you can't do something. But if it's your natural inclination to do it, and it's easier for you to do it. It's easy to sin. And so you just follow this nature, and then the Father comes in, and he says, what you did was wrong. Now, why did you do? Why did you do that, which was wrong? It's because of lust. You lusted for it. See, lover of pleasure more than lover of God. Lover of being at one with the world than loving your Father. And so that's the first part, is the Father and his command, and his chastening. That you have to, in fact, see, God chastens those he loves. And if you refuse that chastisement, if you reject that system, that paradigm, then God says you're a bastard. See, you're not one of his. You can always tell one of his children. That's why Jesus said to those who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Because he could identify them because it was a we. Look what we did instead of look what you did through us. Look what the Father did through us. See, the Father gets the glory. Why are you doing what you're doing today? Because Dad told me. And so your objective for the day is to obey the Father. We are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We find this paradigm, this patriarchal paradigm from Genesis to Revelation. It is a biblical paradigm. It permeated our culture. And what it did, it taught us to recognize that our heart is not to be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things, because we think the heart is good. We think the heart of the child is good. Well, people say, don't you want your child's heart of hearts? No, not really. I know when they come up and hug, it feels good, but it's a feeling. They're usually trying to con you out of something. They have an agenda. Not always. Sometimes it's just out of simple love, and that's good. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, it is desperately wicked. You might say, well, no, not my heart. I'm not doing anything wicked today. That's you're deceived. You're deceived because you only see the compromise. The sin that you've done is just a little sin. It's not a big one. It's just a little one. But the system itself is what is wicked. See, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of that tree, there was nothing wrong with that tree. It was just tree. It was just fruit. It was the paradigm. See, their heart would say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, we were just comparing that tree with all the other trees. And flesh-wise, it was good for food. And they were right. They're scientists. And this was the woman. Now, Adam, he just abdicated. But we all use this same system. This is dialectic reasoning. And this is what the world wants to put into praxis. Praxis is just the Greek for practice. And I've shared the last two programs, was my role as a facilitator is to get your child into my classroom and help them to practice this Genesis 3, 1 through 6 experience and undo the experience they had under the father who intercepted the child being following his human nature and giving him a command and then chastening him if he disobeyed. And so therefore the child submits his will to the father, a top-down patriarchal system, which is neurosis. See, because the child's not following human nature, that which he has in common with every soul on the face of the earth. Because there's the lust of the flesh. The tree's good for food. What's wrong with the tree? The lust of the eyes. It's pleasing to the eyes. All these other trees are pleasing to the eyes. Same with this one. This is, by the way, communism. We get communism. This is the system of communism, socialism, democracy. You find what you have in common with other people that have in common with the world. All that's of the world, lust of the flesh. Lust is because you disobeyed dad. But it's our human nature. So that's why social psychologists start with the child, because they start with human nature. They make that the foundation for right and wrong. So the woman is simply practicing the dialectic process. Good for food. Sure it was. Pleasing to the eyes. Sure it was. Desirous to make one wise. Sure it was. Now this wisdom is that I can think for myself. Now what this leads to is that I am righteous in myself. I can give commands according to my nature, and I can chasten according to my nature. So in essence, we take on being God, because God is righteous in and of himself. But he is right and wrong in his structure. Our structure is approach pleasure, avoid pain. Because look what Eve was doing. It's good for food, pleasure. It's pleasing to the eyes, pleasure. It's desirous to make one wise, which means I can now control the environment that stimulates pleasure. And if I can control that environment, I can build my house a particular way, I can acquire money, I can, you know, I can shape the community in a way where we can all get this positive, that everybody feels good, then that's the pride of life. I have control of my life. Now, if you study dopamine, it's a chemical our body naturally produces. It's emancipated or liberated in a little gap between the nerves. Say you touch something, the nerve is activated. Before it gets to the brain, it has to connect with another nerve. And in that connection, there's a gap between those two nerves. And that synaptic gap is simply an area where chemicals are released. The end of the first nerve, little vessels are created by God to produce neurotransmitters. These are chemicals. They're liberated when the right impulse is given to that end of that nerve, particular neurotransmitter, some 50, 60 of these different ones. Well, the one dopamine is released whenever it's pleasurable. Now, all habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. Now, what that means is instead of the nerve at the end of your finger touching something, and that is a nerve that correlates to pleasure, and that gets the sends the message to that synaptic gap area, what the drug does is artificially comes in. It comes in another means. You eat something or you inject something, and then that chemical come in and acts as though it's dopamine, or helps release it without the actual nerve doing it, where you touch something, or it prevents its reuptake. So the dopamine stays longer in that synaptic gap. And what that means is the receptor, the next nerve that gets that chemical and then sends that impulse, that information up to the brain, is continually receiving pleasure input. And so it heightens pleasure. It is an artificial stimulator of pleasure. But it's directly tied to the neurotransmitter dopamine. Now, dopamine isn't necessarily evil. Smell of fresh baked bread, that's dopamine. You get pleasure from that. Beautiful sunsets, you get a dopamine rush from that. Compliment, tell your wife those are beautiful shoes, you get dopamine rush from that. And I tell people, well, that's good for 2 days. Sometimes when certain people compliment you, they're saying you're a wise person. You're good at what you did here. And so therefore, you get this rush. So there's the lust of the flesh, the potential, lust of the eyes, because you see it, and the pride of life is that now I have control over my life. Well, the truth is, you don't have control over your life. Whatever item that was gratifying in the environment that stimulate the dopamine has control over you. See, when David saw Bathsheba, he thought, well, okay, I like that pleasure because dopamine was released. He then sent somebody over, had her come over to his house, and he practiced sin. He had lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. He thought he would control her for the pleasure, but in truth, she, the environment, the situation, controlled him. He abdicated righteousness for unrighteousness, because God said adultery is sin. And so we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we as children, when the Father gives us a command, we disobey. And the reason is because we're approaching pleasure, and we're avoiding pain. Now, we might avoid the pain. It's good to avoid pain. But when Dad's coming to get you off the pleasure, off the drug, of course, in that case, it would be simply the environment around you that produces pleasure. Say you're playing with a toy, and Dad says put it up, and you're still playing. You're not in love with the toy. You're in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates. And then Dad has to come and chasing you, has to get you off the drug. That's why God took Israel and put them in the wilderness, because they were on a drug in Egypt. Leeks and melons and cucumbers and onions and garlic. And God put them in the desert, gave manna, and I'm sure that was dopamine for a while, and then it got boring. That's what you do with a drug addict. You detox him. You take him through boredom so that his system comes back to the way God intended it, that he's not controlled by the environment. He's weighing what is right and wrong according to the Father's will. And so that's why you're chasing your children. You're detoxing them. You're removing them from the environment. And by the way, chasing is grievous for a season because you have no control. So this pattern we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is the dialectic process to undo God's paradigm. And they call it a shift, and it's not. It's a paradigm change. It is simply to, actually, it's put it this way, because Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath because we did sin. And to reconcile us to the Father, the dialectic turns it around. It has come to, the counselors come into the child's life to redeem the child from the Father and to reconcile him back to the world. This is why all counselors get you into dialogue. Even if you're in a church and a Bible study and they're asking you how you feel, what you think, that's dialogue. There's equality. And that process, instead of preaching and teaching the Word of God, which speaks to your soul, they're dialoguing, which speaks to your head and your heart and your feelings. How do you feel? What do you think? That is redeeming you from the Father's authority and from judgment and reconciling you back to the world. And that's all that happened in the garden. The same procedure, the same system, dialectic process. And we all thought this was philosophy and some upper echelon education. No, we all philosophy. You ever been dissatisfied with the Father's commands and want to change the world so you can do what you feel like doing? Well, that's philosophy. And so we're in love with our reasoning. And the dialectic is simply man's ability to justify himself according to his own human nature. That's all happened in the garden. Good for food. Human nature said, there's nothing wrong with that tree. Human nature said, it's pleasing to the eyes. And human nature said, you know what? This is the way that we can guarantee more drug. We can guarantee, we can control the environment to guarantee the stimulation of dopamine. Because that apple, that fruit, not apple, is fruit. We don't know. You know, people say apple, but we don't know. But the issue was, whatever fruit it was, it could have been cookie. You know, you tell your child can't eat the cookie. Well, all the other cookies are okay. Was this cookie poisonous? Was a tree poisonous? No. The issue wasn't the tree. The issue was obedience. See, now, so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all disobeyed. Jesus came and obeyed his Father to death. To the death he obeyed him. See, that's righteousness. That's why it has to be imputed. God has to give it to us through our faith in Christ who fulfilled it. Jesus didn't come to negate the law. He came to fulfill it. We could never fulfill the law because the law is righteous. It's God's law. It is pure and it's spiritual and it's right. But we couldn't fulfill it. So, you know, that's an effort of work. And so Jesus came to redeem us from the wrath of the Father because we couldn't fulfill it, because he's perfect. He can't have anything before him that's not perfect. And to reconcile us to the Father. And so his righteousness is imputed to you and me by our faith in him. In other words, it's given. When the Father sees you, he sees purity. You are just like his Son. That's the work of God. That's his mercy. Mercy is receiving that which you don't deserve. And grace is receiving that which you, or not receiving that you do deserve. See, and so God has redeemed us through his works from his wrath to restore us back to right relationship with him. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit, which will not break the law, because in our flesh we will. You know, because all that's of the world, that's our flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, because the Father's patriarch, he's top down, but is of the world. And the world's going to pass away. But what the dialectic is our ability to justify ourselves. Before ourselves, before God, before everybody else. Look at Adam. Oh, it's not my fault. What was he doing? He's doing dialectic process. This is why we have a culture today. Well, it's not my fault. It's the parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's I didn't have enough money. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. No. You just decided to sin. It had nothing to do with what you had or didn't have. We're never accountable for what happened to us. We're accountable for how we respond. So whether you have a lot or a little, the issue with God is right or wrong. It's not how much pleasure versus pain you've had. It's right or wrong. It's a different paradigm. Two different worlds. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts are your thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the synthesis says we can bring those two together. But what happens in synthesis, which is an illusion, it's a lie, it's the deception, is that we begin to evaluate God through our feelings and our thoughts. And that's our opinion. And we can never come to know God. But we think we know God. And that's why a man can say, well, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. And still be wicked and depraved, the heart and deceived. And there we are. Now, we read in Luke 16:5, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. See, that's anyone who thinks dialectic is, why are you doing this? Why do you lie? It's because you're trying to justify yourself before somebody else that you're good. See, only God is good. In fact, lie not one to another. See, you've put off your old man with his, the Greek word is praxis, deeds is praxis. So the old man praxis is to lie. And why do we lie? To justify ourselves. But see, with God, we can never justify ourselves. He justifies us. You're justified in what you're doing when you're obeying the Father. So, you know, you say, well, I can't obey the Father. Well, it's His work through you that is justified. It's not your work for Him. So this is why you give up. This is why you deny yourself and pick up your cross. Because you deny yourself saying, you know, self is approach pleasure and avoid pain. I've got to put that aside. But God, if I put this aside, I still can't do it. You got to pick up your cross, which means now I go out into the public and I've already told myself that I'm wrong and God's right. May all men be liars and God the truth. Now I have to treat everybody else the same way. So everybody I meet, I approach them, they're wicked. You know, that's why God approaches me. I'm wicked. And their heart is not good. Now, they can be giving food to people and caring about people, but their heart is wicked. And so I have to warn them of God's judgment. And the world doesn't want to hear that because they want to approach pleasure and avoid pain. And you've now become pain, and so they're going to avoid you. But if you don't shut up, they're going to get rid of you. They're going to put you on a cross. They're not going to talk to you. They're going to treat you as irrelevant. See, you're irrational because, according to them, they're good. Eve was looking at a tree. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the tree, which made God irrational. And at that moment, He's irrelevant. You can eat it. You can do whatever. If it feels good, just do it. This is Karl Marx. That quote, if it feels good, just do it, came from Herbert Marcuse's book, who was a Marxist. The book was Eros and Civilization. In other words, we have to get civilization into Eros. That's Freud. Into the Eros. Into the id and the ego united in killing the father. In fact, one counselor, Irvin Yalom, said that psychology is a recognition of man, and that what all men have in common is two things, patricide and incest. Incest is being one with whatever is pleasurable in the moment, and patricide is getting rid of whatever is negative that's keeping you from doing it. So, who's negative? It's the Father. It's the Father's authority. It's the Father's command. It is God who is negative, and therefore, it is Satan in the garden who's positive. Now, if you want to be a facilitator, study Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That is a positive environment. That is an environment of consensus, with sensuousness, with our feelings and our thoughts. That's a world of opinions. He says, well, you know, I ought to be able to touch it. You know, and then she's a thinker. She's not just a feeler, she's a thinker. And by justifying that there was nothing wrong with the tree, I can go out. You know, as long as we use protection, we can do whatever we want to do. And in that moment, the children in the classroom, the worker in the workplace, every soul that participates in the dialectic classroom or dialectic workplace, in that consensus, feeling of oneness, is godless. Wait a minute, you say. My church board just had a meeting and they came to consensus that we need to build a new building and we need to have people out front to introduce others to the fellowship and we need to have consensus on the parking lot and all these things so we all get along. But consensus means with sensuousness, not conscience. Consensus has no father. See, Jesus said, what my Father does, that's what I do. But if you come through consensus to do God's will, He's going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. Because you didn't go through my Father, you went through the approval of men. You justified your actions through man, how you felt and what you thought. You see where this dialectic has taken us. This nation is gone because the church is gone. Now, believers who believe the Father, fear God and love His word, are leaving the church. Not because they've left the faith. Not because they've given up on God. They're leaving the quote-unquote church because the church has rejected the Father. It's given up on the Word of God. I have yet to meet a church growth emergent church minister that loves God and fears God. They do not love His Word, and they don't fear Him. Because they all argue with me, we have to dialogue. And my response to them is, you love your sin. That's what you love. You don't love God.